Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for your word and for the way in which your word speaks to our hearts and to our minds. And Father, we ask that you open our hearts and minds now through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear what you have to say to us this morning, and that we may depart from here eager to serve you. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if my voice gives out, we know Rosemary basically told this morning's story and preached a sermon. So if I don't have a voice, you heard it already. Let us stand in honor of God's word. The scripture is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Everybody likes a good fish story. And in one of our earlier presidencies, one of our presidents had a child. And when the baby was going to be weighed, they couldn't find a baby scale. So they thought, well, we'll use the fish scale that the president had. So they went down stairs, got the fish scale. And to their amazement, the baby weighed 25 pounds. Our story in today's scripture takes place by the lake where there are fishermen and along with two boats, and the multitude is pressing in on Jesus. So Jesus gives himself a little bit of space by getting in Peter's boat and having Peter push out a little bit. And he begins to teach while he's sitting in that boat. Everyone was in for a great lakeside chat with Jesus. And after he teaches them, he invites Peter to go out into the deep water and let down his nets for a catch. Now, Peter thinks he is pretty much the expert fisherman. I mean, this is his livelihood. He knows everything about fishing. And they've been at this all night, and they didn't catch anything. And so Peter starts to tell Jesus this, and yet he follows the Lord's leading, and he lets down that net. And wouldn't you have loved to have been there to see the face of Peter and those other fishermen? Imagine the scene. The net just bulging and bulging with fish, and he's trying to get them on board that boat that he has to call in the other boat. Come on, help me get in. And they come in and the boats begin to sink. You know, there must have been hundreds of fish in that net. It would have been an incredible sight to see because they had been out there all night long and there was nothing. And then there's this overabundance that they can barely get the boats to shore. Peter is so overwhelmed by the power of God that he falls down at Jesus' knees and he sees his own sinfulness in light of the power and majesty of Jesus Christ, who performs this incredible miracle before his very eyes. And all the others, including James and John, were absolutely amazed as well. And Jesus looks at Peter and he tells him, don't be afraid, because from now on, you're going to go out and catch people. And they drop everything and they follow him. When we think about that story, that incredible story, we can learn some lessons from that story. Number one, that Jesus sees where we often do not see. Have you ever been like Peter, where you felt you were the expert, perhaps at what you do? You know, the expert farmer, the expert plumber, the expert teacher, the expert building supervisor, the expert whatever your occupation, you can put in that blank that you were the expert at. After all, you've spent your whole life doing this. And you may even say, you know, Lord, look, I know what I'm doing here. I've done it my whole life. You stick to the spiritual things. I'll stick to this. Because isn't that kind of what Peter said? You know, Lord, you know, I mean, here he was, an expert fisherman. I know a lot about fish, Lord. You know, you teach about heaven and all that, but, you know, I know about the fish. And yet he was wise enough to listen to the Lord. Bruce Larson tells the story of a friend from the first church he served, and he was the chief engineer at a laboratory that produces sound equipment. And at a small prayer group meeting one night, Sidney, the man who was the individual that worked in this laboratory, he said, told us this story. He said, this week a strange thing happened. We produced 200 amplifiers for a custom order. And when they came off our assembly line, not a single one of them worked. We checked all the blueprints, all the parts, and could find nothing wrong. I went back into my office. I closed the door. I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, what's wrong with these amplifiers? And while I was still kneeling, the idea came to cross two particular wires. It didn't make sense to do so, but I went back and I tried it, and it worked. And all those sets were delivered in perfect working order because Jesus demonstrated he knew even more about electronics than I did. Have you allowed Jesus to be the expert in your life, in all areas of your life? Secondly, Jesus performs the miraculous changes in our everyday life. What does Jesus have to do to get your attention at times? That you may be overwhelmed by the power of God in your everyday life. A man sat next to a little girl on an airplane who had been terribly burned, and her facial features were so distorted, and it was evident her hands and body were equally burned. And he began to talk to her, and he noticed her coloring book and asked her to draw a picture for him, and he likewise made a picture for her. He noticed the mother's look on her face, and he then put his arm around the shoulder of the little girl. And when he did, he felt that her skin was like leather. He said he wanted to move it, but he kept his arm around her. And the mother finally said, "Mister, why are you talking to my daughter? We've traveled to the burn center on this plane for quite some time, and you are the first person to ever talk to her." She then explained how there was a house fire, how her husband was killed in the fire. The little girl survived. And they were on their way to be treated at this burn center at a hospital. In response to her question, he looked at her and he said, "I'm a Christian, and Jesus commanded me to do so." Jesus performs the miraculous in our everyday lives. Don't miss it. And don't forget that he can often use us in ways that performs miraculous things in people's lives, even if it's a conversation to a little girl on an airplane whose body is so badly distorted from burns. Also, we can learn from this story, when someone is caught in the faith, it is a humbling experience, and the focus needs to be on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. When we go out and tell someone about Jesus, it's not about us. It's all about him. It's all about him. And the glory and the honor and the praise goes to him and him alone. Rick Warren shares a wonderful story about his father, who was a minister for over 50 years, serving mostly in small rural churches. He was a simple preacher, but he was a man with a mission, he said. His favorite activity was taking teams of volunteers overseas to build church buildings for small congregations. Dad built over 150 churches around the world. In 1999, he said, my father died of cancer. In the final week of his life, the disease kept him awake in a semi-conscious state nearly 24 hours a day. As he dreamed, he'd talk out loud about what he was dreaming. Sitting by his bedside, he said, I learned a lot about my dad by just listening to his dreams. He relived one church building project after another. One night near the end, while my wife and my niece and I were by his side, Dad suddenly became very active and tried to get out of bed. Of course, he was too weak, and my wife insisted that he lay back down, but he persisted in trying to get out of bed. So my wife finally asked, Jimmy, what are you trying to do? He replied, got to save one more for Jesus. Got to save one more for Jesus. And he began to repeat that phrase over and over and over again. During the next hour, he said the phrase probably 100 times. Got to save one more for Jesus. He said, as I sat by his bed with tears flowing down my cheeks, I bowed my head to thank God for my dad's faith. At that moment, Dad reached out and he placed his frail hand on my head. And he said, as though he was commissioning me, save one more for Jesus. Save one more for Jesus. You and I are called to get out there and to save one more for Jesus. Daryl Robinson wrote a piece entitled A Plea for Fishing. It's kind of an insightful piece because there's a lot of truth in it. He said, now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be a primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. Further, they said the fishing industry exists by fishing as fire exists by burning. They love slogans such as, "Fishing is the task of every fisherman." They sponsored special meetings called fishermen's campaigns and the month for fishermen to fish. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and to promote fishing and hear about all the ways of fishing, such as the new fishing equipment, fish calls, and whether any new bait had been discovered. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. The board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and committee members did not fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and were given fishing licenses. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters, which were filled with fish. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, they never fished. Like the fishermen back home, they engaged in all kinds of other occupations. They built power plants to pump water for fish and tractors to plow new waterways. They made all kinds of equipment to travel here and there to look at fish hatcheries. Some also said they wanted to be part of the fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way, so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know that they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were was enough. After one stirring meeting on the necessity for fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day, he reported that he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possibly to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to the other fishermen. He was also placed on the fishermen's general board as a person having considerable experience. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, they were not following the master who said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't catch fish were not really fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches a fish? Is one following if he isn't fishing? That's a pretty powerful piece to make us just stop and think. It's not about how nice we are to others. That's a good thing. It's not about how, well, they see us leave and go to church on Sunday morning. That's a good thing. But do we ever talk to people about Jesus? Let me ask you something. In this last week, who have you talked to about Jesus Christ? Who in the last month have you talked to about Jesus? Someone who really needs to hear about Jesus Christ. You're wondering why pews are empty. Who have you told about Jesus? Because that's the call. That's the reason this church, this beautiful church, was built. It was a fishing station to get strengthened and empowered to go out and tell people about Jesus. And I want to tell you something. When you tell somebody about Jesus and you catch them spiritually, their life is changed. There is no greater thing in the world. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about what people think. You know, that's a crazy fish there. Well, that's all right. It's for his glory and his praise and his honor and his kingdom. Let them down. Let those nets down and get out there and go tell somebody about Jesus who needs to hear about Jesus. Don't tell them about church. Church, you know, we'll come to church. Well, that's nice. But you know what? Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. It's Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Don't be afraid to talk about Jesus. Who cares if you offend somebody? It's about Jesus and eternity and salvation. And that's the very reason for our being. Thanks be to God. He's called you and me like he called Peter and those early fishermen to get out there and share the greatest news possible. Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, fill us, stir us anew with compassion to share Jesus with other people. Lord, we're living in a world that is in such desperate need. A crazy, crazy world we're living in where there is so much confusion. People don't know right from wrong. People are so confused. People are struggling with addictions. People are struggling with disenchantment with the church. And we wonder why. But we aren't excited about you. And we aren't excited to tell people about Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit the fire of your Spirit, that when we go out these doors today, whether we go to a restaurant or we go to a neighbor's place or we go somewhere, help us today to tell one person about how much we love Jesus. We ask and we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord.